The Big Journey from Creation to New Creation. This is a Bible teaching series that will take you all the way through the Bible, from the creation account in Genesis to John's vision of the new creation in the book of Revelation. This series is brought to you by creationtonewcreation.com. The body of Jesus lay in the tomb. Suddenly, before dawn on the Sunday after Jesus' crucifixion, there was a great earthquake. An angel rolled back the great stone that sealed the tomb. He didn't do this to let Jesus out, but to show everyone that Jesus had risen. The guards were petrified. They reported what had happened to the chief priests. It's clear that the soldiers and the Jewish leaders, and doubtless even Pilate, knew that something supernatural had happened. How were the Jewish authorities going to explain the missing body? The best plan, they decided, was to invent a story. So they came up with the laughably improbable tale that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body while the guards were asleep. Jesus died at the Feast of Passover. Following the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During this feast, on the day after the Sabbath, the Jews offered the first fruits of their harvest. Jesus rose on this very day. In Paul's words, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. His resurrection guarantees that God's people will rise from the dead too. Very early on that Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other women went to the tomb to complete the embalming of Jesus' body. We can't be sure of the exact sequence of events on that momentous day, but the following reconstruction seems very probable. The women went to the tomb and found the stone flung back. Immediately, Mary jumped to the conclusion that the body had been taken. She dashed off to tell Peter and John and the others with them in the city. On hearing this news, Peter and John ran to the tomb and entered it. They found only the grave clothes neatly laid out. After Mary had gone to tell Peter and John, the other women entered the tomb. They found it empty. Two angels appeared. One of them said, "He is not here, for he has risen. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." Dazed and trembling, yet full of joy, the women rushed back to tell the others. But before they arrived back to break the news, Mary Magdalene had returned to the tomb. She was, as yet, unaware of the angel's astonishing announcement. Weeping, she peered into the tomb and saw the angels. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Then she turned and saw Jesus. At first she thought that he was the gardener. Then Jesus said, "Mary." Suddenly she recognized Jesus. She cried out in astonishment and joy, "Rabboni," meaning "my teacher." Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." When Jesus rose again, he stepped out from his tomb into a garden. John tells us, in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb. And just before his crucifixion, Jesus was in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. So, in the account of Jesus' death and resurrection, there are two gardens. The first garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, looks back. It looks back to a garden at the beginning of the Bible story. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam rebelled against God. Adam said to God, in effect, "I'll do what I want, not what you want." But in the Garden of Gethsemane, the second Adam said to his father, "I will do what you want, not what I want." Sin infected mankind in a garden. In this other garden, thousands of years later, Jesus agreed to atone for sin. The garden where Jesus rose from the dead looks forward. It looks forward to another garden at the end of the Bible story. In a tomb in a garden, Jesus rose victorious over sin and death. One day, God's people will live free from sin and death in another garden, the Garden City of New Jerusalem. So these four gardens, so to speak, compass the entire Bible story. As Bernard Bell commented, God has made man for the garden and is determined to restore him to the garden. Notice too that Jesus appeared first to a woman, not to a man. That seems to be significant too. Satan first targeted a woman in the garden. Here is another woman in another garden. Jesus appears to her, risen and victorious over Satan. Mary Magdalene raced back to the house where the other women and Peter and John were and broke the wonderful news to them. Two or more of the women then hurried off to tell the other disciples in Bethany. On their way, Jesus appeared to these women too. At some point during the day, these other disciples returned to Jerusalem. During that day too, Jesus appeared to Peter alone, and he appeared to Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. They hurried back to the house in Jerusalem where the disciples were gathered. As they and the disciples were talking over all that had happened, Jesus himself appeared in their midst. So concluded the events of that momentous day. The Bible records Jesus appearing a number of times during the 6 weeks until his ascension. There were plenty of eyewitnesses alive during the early years of the church to confirm the truth of Jesus' resurrection. As we've seen, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the other women, to Peter and to Cleopas and his companion, and to the disciples in Jerusalem. He appeared a second time to the disciples in Jerusalem, and also to 7 disciples by the Sea of Galilee. He also met with a group of more than 500 of his followers in Galilee. This meeting was planned in advance. It seems to have been like a one-day convention, with the Lord himself as the guest speaker. This meeting was probably the one that Matthew records at which Jesus gave his disciples his great commission. Jesus also appeared to James. This was almost certainly James, his half-brother. Finally, Jesus very probably appeared to his disciples in Jerusalem just before his ascension. Then he led them out to the Mount of Olives, blessed them, and ascended into heaven. So these are the appearances of Jesus recorded for us in the Bible. But Jesus may well have appeared on other occasions too. Jesus' resurrection body was the very same body that he had during his earthly life. It was his tortured, crucified, and thoroughly dead body that rose again, a body that still bore the marks of his crucifixion. His resurrection body was endowed with new powers. He could, for example, appear and disappear from human sight at will. But his body was quite solid, capable of being handled, and able to eat and drink. The New Testament writers took pains to emphasize that the resurrection actually happened and could be verified. Luke wrote that Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. The apostles made Jesus' resurrection a key point in their preaching, and Paul wrote, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." Jesus' resurrection assures us of these things. Firstly, it proves that God accepted that what Jesus suffered on the cross and his death was fully sufficient to atone for all sin. Secondly, his resurrection assures us that we too will rise bodily from the dead. But there's more. We believers are already spiritually resurrected with him. Paul writes, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We died with Christ and rose again with him. Our old self, in other words, all that we once were as members of fallen humanity, was crucified with him, and we rose with Christ. In other words, we were united with Christ in his death and resurrection. And that changed everything. Now we possess a new status before God. Now we possess eternal life. Now we're members of God's new humanity. Now we enjoy fellowship with him. Now we have a new destiny." We'll explore all this in more detail in a later talk. Jesus ascended to his Father and is seated at his right hand in heaven, enthroned in absolute authority over all creation, including Satan and all the forces of evil. From that moment and on through this age to his return, Jesus is subduing all his enemies. Of course, the Son of God has always ruled creation, but now he ruled it as a man too. A member of our human race rules earth and every planet and every star and even the heavenly realms themselves. Our elder brother, Jesus Christ, now has all authority in heaven and earth. And it's important to stress that Jesus still has a physical body in heaven. When he returned to heaven at his ascension, he didn't stop being a man. His incarnation will never be reversed. He still has a human body. It is now a glorious body, but it's still a human body nonetheless. And Jesus will always have a human body, soul, and spirit. He'll always be a member of our own human race for all eternity. God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. Now a member of our own human race not only rules earth, but all creation. In Jesus, mankind's dominion has been restored, in fact, more than restored. And one day, we, God's people, will rule with Christ Jesus over a new heaven and a new earth. And even now, we believers are seated with him in heavenly places. Even now, we share his rule over heaven and earth, and we participate in his victory over the evil powers. During the 40 days following his resurrection, our risen Lord told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem. He said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." He told them that they would be clothed with power from on high. He explained the Old Testament scriptures to them and told them about the kingdom of God. His disciples asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." God's kingdom was indeed going to come, but not in the nationalistic way that Jesus' disciples were expecting. It would come in God's timing and in a worldwide, universal way that the disciples doubtless couldn't yet fully grasp. God's kingdom was about to come in a new and powerful way. It would come when God poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. On that momentous day 2,000 years ago, God opened a new phase in the establishment of his kingdom on earth. God's people were to make disciples of all nations. They would be his witnesses to the end of the earth. The blessings of God's kingdom began to reach out in earnest to all nations. For around 10 days after his ascension, Jesus' disciples and many others prayed and waited. Then the day of Pentecost came. Pentecost was a harvest festival. It celebrated the end of a grain harvest. On this day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, God began to gather a great harvest of people into his kingdom. Luke tells us what happened on that amazing day. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus, now exalted and seated at God's right hand, sent the promised Holy Spirit. Pentecost was the second of the three feasts that God's law instructed all Israelite men to attend. Jerusalem was heaving with pilgrims from across the nation and beyond. When people heard the disciples praising God in various languages, a crowd began to gather. What happened on that day of Pentecost fulfilled what God's prophets had foretold hundreds of years before. People began to enjoy the blessings of a new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied about. God now wrote his law on human hearts. God gave his people new hearts and came to live within them by his Spirit, as Ezekiel had prophesied. And God poured out his Spirit and created a prophetic people, just as Joel had prophesied. And notice this, at the very beginning, the church was Jewish. God had kept his promises to his chosen people. God was now fulfilling, in a wonderful new way, his promise that in Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The events of the day of Pentecost are a fulfillment of the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was every 50th year, after 7 times 7 years from the previous Jubilee. The day of Pentecost was the 50th day, after 7 times 7 days, after the Feast of First Fruits. These are the only places in the Bible where we find this particular timescale. This suggests that they're linked. In the year of Jubilee, as we've seen before, people were released from agricultural labour. Jewish slaves were set free, and family land that was sold off was released back to its original owners. People who had lost land or liberty could return to their homes and families. The slate was wiped clean, and life could begin all over again. It was a new beginning for them. In a previous talk, we saw that Jesus' earthly ministry fulfilled the year of Jubilee. The day of Pentecost fulfilled the Jubilee in an even more wonderful way. Firstly, the Jubilee gave people a new beginning. From the day of Pentecost and on through this present age, people are being born again of the Spirit of God. This new birth is a new beginning for them. Secondly, the Jubilee liberated people from bondage. New birth brings release from the bondage of sin. God is giving people new, obedient hearts. Thirdly, the Jubilee liberated people from toil. New birth brings us into a place of true rest in our innermost beings. Finally, the Jubilee enabled people to return to their family and their home community. When we're born again, we're brought into a new family, God's family. And what happened on the day of Pentecost echoed four things that we read about in the Old Testament. Firstly, it was the beginning of a new creation. God's Spirit came with a sound like a mighty rushing wind. The Greek word for wind here is pneuma. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we read that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. In the old Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, the word breath here is this same Greek word pneuma. God was creating again. By his Spirit, God was creating a new people for himself. Secondly, the day of Pentecost was a reversal of the building of the Tower of Babel. As we saw in a previous talk, sometime after the great flood, people began to build a city with a great tower. They tried to create a united, strong society, but united in defiance of God. Now, through his Spirit, God was beginning to build a new united humanity, but now united by God's Spirit and under God's authority. At Babel, God divided humanity into many different language groups. Now, from the day of Pentecost, God began to reach out in earnest to people from every language, race, and nation. The language barrier that God had erected at Babel was symbolically broken. Everyone could hear God's wonderful works in their own language. Thirdly, on the day of Pentecost, there was a new filling with God's presence. When the tabernacle was completed, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night. Now God revealed himself in fire again. He manifested his presence in divided tongues as a fire on his disciples. His Spirit came to indwell people. God once lived in a tabernacle and in the temple that replaced it. Now he lived within his people. Finally, on the day of Pentecost, there was a new giving of the law. The Jews have traditionally associated the Feast of Pentecost with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. They calculated that the law was given on the same day of the year. At Sinai, God gave his law written on tablets of stone. Now God wrote his law on tablets of human hearts, just as he foretold through Jeremiah the prophet, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." In our next talk, we'll look in more detail at all the wonderful things that Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension achieved.